He being in the form of God. Now think of the sentence. It doesn't say he was, past tense, in the form of God, but he became man. It says being in the form of God, he humbled himself, but we'll get to that verb in a moment. The imperfect tense shows that he was what is stated when the following action took place, but does not mean that the original condition ceased there. I've heard any number of people saying that he was in the form of God and then he took the form of man, indicating or implying that he ceased to be in the form of God. That is not stated in the passage, and the tense shows it. He continued to be in the form of God, albeit he is now in the outward form of God, and there would have been a different word, schema, for that. But this is morphe, and it's a different word. When followed by the aorist or point tense, now hang on tight, some of this may be, you think, a wee bit above you, and it certainly is a bit above me, I'm quoting other people, but hang on, you can learn every bit of it. This aorist or point tense indicates that the condition so marked continues through the subsequent action. Being in the form of God continued through everything that was subsequent. Now, there are some examples, and they're the only examples of the use of these words in this way. Example one. In Luke 23:50, Joseph of Arimathea, being. Now that's that same word, being in form of God. Being a counselor, that states what he was. A good man and a righteous, there are gaps here, you notice the little dots, went and begged the body of Jesus. Now don't read any further. Being a counselor and a good man, he went, he begged the body of Jesus. Did he cease to be a counselor and a good man when he went and begged the body? It's the same form of sentence. It's the same word for being. It's the same point tense. What he was, he continued to be while he performed a subsequent act. Take a look at another one. Galatians 2:14. Paul is describing his clash with Peter when Peter started shimmying a bit when the tight brethren came up from Jerusalem. He had been having a good time with the Gentile convert. What did I say that was funny? Huh? Well, that's what they were.
We were bringing that into the present.
You see, when these brethren hadn't come down from Jerusalem, the legalists, Peter was perfectly happy to fellowship with these dear brethren where he was. Then suddenly some of these legalistic brethren appeared from Jerusalem. Peter said, "Oh, I don't want them to see me sitting having tea with these people down here." So he immediately changed his behavior. Now, Paul was a younger man, and he was taking a big step because Peter was one of the direct disciples and apostles of the Lord Jesus. And he was the man who delivered the message in the day of Pentecost. But Paul saw that if he permitted this to go, it would violate the liberty of believers for all time. And so he said to Peter, "You're not doing the right thing." He says, "I rebuked him openly to his face." Because he said even his behavior was infecting lesser men. He said even Barnabas was carried away with this shuffling. That's a good word, shuffling. So he said, "You're not doing the right thing." Now, in quoting that, he says, "If thou, being a Jew, How compellest thou the Gentiles to live so and so and so and so and so and so? Did he cease being a Jew when he took this position relative to the Gentiles? No. It's the same verb, it's the same tense, it's the same form of the verb tense. He was a Jew, he's shuffling. He would have the Gentiles behave as Jews, but he didn't cease to be a Jew. Acts 2:30 is an even sharper one. Peter, speaking in Acts 2, around verse 30, says, David, being a prophet, said, the Lord said unto my Lord, and so on. David, being a prophet, that's what he was. And the tense is the same. He didn't cease to be a prophet. The tense is the same. But he said so and so and so and so and so and so. 2 Corinthians 8:17, being very earnest, he went to you. Paul is describing, is it Titus? I think so, Titus. Being very earnest, he went to you. Did he cease being earnest when he went to them? Did Peter cease being a prophet when he said that Jesus would be raised from the dead? Did Joseph of Arimathea cease being a counselor and a good man? Obviously not. And it's exactly the same grammatical structure, and it will help us to understand it. 2 Corinthians 12:16, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Now, never mind whether crafty means the sneaky thing we believe in and whether guile is what we think guile means. But look at the verbs. Being crafty, we caught you with guile. He came to these people and he preached in such a way that he won them. Being crafty. Did he cease forever being crafty? No. And it's exactly the same in the structure of Philippians chapter 2. Being in form of God, he did not think it anything to be grasped at or clutched to himself. And we have to go on a bit further. Now, I'm quoting other men here to strengthen my position. That's what weak and ignorant people do. They quote the specialists. B.B. Warfield, that's the famous Benjamin Warfield that I mentioned the other day, says, the imperfect, that is, that being, in no way indicates that his being in the form of God came to an end at the incarnation. E.H. Gifford, all the early Greek fathers show clearly that they so interpreted this verb and its tense, since they constantly refer to it as showing that the incarnate Lord continued as God when he became man. All the Greek fathers. By the way, this book of E.H. Gifford's is a little red back book. You won't get it new anymore. It's only about this thick, and it is, the title of it is on Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8. If you can ever find it, sell your Sunday suit and buy it. That is, those of you who have a Sunday suit. If you haven't, then quit eating ice cream for a year. Pay $20, pay $50 if you have to. This tiny little book is one of the greatest gems on this passage that was ever written. And are you pulling out your money already? No, it's scarce. Now, let's go on and see what others think. Robertson, that's Robertson of Word Pictures, he says, morphe, that is the form of God. Now, you'll have to listen carefully. Our word form suggests shape, but the Greek word does not. Robertson says, morphe means the essential attributes as shown by the form. He, that is Christ, possessed the attributes of Godhead and so appeared to those in heaven who saw him. The great Bishop Lightfoot, Morphe implies not external modes, but essential attributes. Similar is the image of God character in Hebrews 1:3. He is the very image or expression of the substance of the Godhead. Canon Liddon, personally distinct from, yet literally equal to him whose essence, he is the adequate imprint. That is the imprint of God. He's referring to that word. He is the exact expression of everything God is. Warfield again, Benjamin. Morphe expresses the sum of those characterizing qualities that make a thing the precise thing it is and nothing else. That is, makes it uniquely so. The form of a sword is all that makes it a sword and not, say, a spade. You recognize it as a sword because of the form of a sword. The form of God is therefore those intrinsic attributes and characteristics which make him God rather than, say, a man or an angel. When our Lord is said to be in the form of God, he is declared in the most express manner possible to be all that God is.
Amen.
To possess the whole fullness of attributes which make God God. That couldn't be more emphatically stated, could it? Gifford. Morphe is the nature or essence, not in the abstract, but as actually subsisting in the individual. And retained as long as the individual exists. So as long as God exists, he retains that form of God, and so does the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was in the very form of God. Thus, the form of God in the passage is the divine nature actually and inseparably existing in Christ. Bacon. Now, this is the famous Lord Bacon of Elizabethan times. He disgraced himself by a little bit of hanky-panky with money or something, but he was a very sound man in the scriptures. He was Lord Chancellor and a few other things. And by the way, he's the man who led to the discovery of the ice box and later on the refrigerator. And that's how he died. He was proving that if you wrapped a thing in ice, it would preserve it. So he took a chicken, killed it, or got somebody else to kill it. He had lots of servants, Lord Bacon. And he went out on a very cold day, and he dug up ice and snow, and he packed the chicken in the ice and snow to prove that it would preserve it, because they hadn't discovered that at that time yet. He was a pioneer of that. But he got a chill in doing it, and he died 2 days later. This man, Lord Bacon, reading's a wonderful occupation. This man Bacon said, the form is such that if it be taken away, the nature itself vanishes. Now there's a good one. If Christ emptied himself of the form of God, the nature itself vanishes. It is always present when the nature is present. It is absent when the nature is absent. The two are inseparable. They go together. It is impossible to have the one without the other. The Son could not divest himself of Morphe Theo without ceasing to be God. He did not exchange the form of God for that of a servant, nor did he lay it aside. Subsisting continuously in the form of God, this person, the Son, took on himself the form of a servant. He didn't swap Godhead for servanthood, and don't ever think it. He took upon him the form of a servant. But he didn't give up the form of Godhead. Morphe does not include anything accidental or inseparable, such as a particular mode of living. In other words, you can live in any form or mode or any place you like, but if you've got the form of the thing, it's there. So Christ on earth is said to be mighty God. Have we forgotten that one? Isaiah 9:6. You remember? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity. How can people read a verse like that and say he emptied himself of his deity? The Mighty God. And then, of course, in the Gospels, we're told very specifically that he was Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not just a man, God. He was a man because he took manhood on top of his Godhead. He didn't swap the one for the other. And then there are other verses. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Micah, whose goings forth are from the days of eternity. That's spoken of Christ. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1. Emmanuel, to which we've already referred. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And yet, he couldn't do anything. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. My dear brethren, lock these things in your heart and don't let anybody take them from you. He is Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever, or eternally blessed. Being on an equality with God, Revised Version and JNV, is not the same as in the form of God. On an equality with God describes a mode of existence, not an essential character. The mode of existence may be changed. One mode of existence may be changed for another, as Henry Ford, leaving his father's palatial home and coming down to work in the factory, in the Ford factory. He changed his place. He changed his mode of living. But he didn't change from being Henry Ford II. And if he was a bit of a squirt or a rascal or a fool or a mug when he was Henry Ford, well, he continued to be that, even when he changed his clothes and became a workman. But whatever he was continued to be, and that's what this is arguing for. The essential being and character remains unchanged and immutable. Christ changed his mode of existence. That should be not existent. He could not change his being or character, since he is the same yesterday and today and forever. I take it that yesterday is pre-incarnation, today is post-incarnation in the glory, and forever.
Yes, David. Just a few typos. I think that should be Colossians 2:9 instead of 1:9. And in Colossians.
Excuse me, whereabouts is that?
Second to the last paragraph. The good references you gave here. All the
Colossians 1:9 should be 2:9.
2:9 and then 2:19 I think should be 1:19. Those got inverted. And then I think the last reference instead of Revelation 9:5, would that be Romans 9:5?
Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Yeah. Right. Pardon?
Would be Romans 9:5.
Okay. Blame it on CMML.
Really going to take it to heart with Jane, huh?
Oh, no, Jane knows me, and I love Jane. Never mind. Romans. I'm only joking. Romans 9:5.
Blame it on the optical scanner.
No, I don't think you could do that. So, in the middle of that last paragraph, Christ changed his mode of existence. He could not change his being or character, since he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Immutability is one of the essential attributes of deity. I am the Lord, I change not. Now, he acted before in law, under law, he acts today in grace, but he didn't change himself. He changed his mode of dealing with men, but he did not change. A poor man may become rich, thus changing his mode of living, changing one mode of living for another, but his essential character would remain the same. He's moved from a cheap house to a very expensive one. He's wearing better clothes. He's driving a bigger and better car, or a more showy one anyway. But he hasn't changed his character. So Christ was rich, but became poor, thus changing his mode of being while remaining Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this is very important, and I think we need to get it firmly fixed in our minds what we're talking about here. We're going to look a little further down. Maybe we should continue here and we'll come to that.
Brother, did you plan to comment later on also in verse 6 with a thought flow there, that thought it not robbery, that word
yes.
Robbery.
Okay. Yes, that'll come. From the rich and glorious mode of existence which was by his by right, he came down to an infinitely poorer and lower one of human life. It was in this sense that he could say, my Father is greater than I. He was now in a different mode of living. Father was in heaven, he was on earth. It was of a return to that original mode of being on an equality with God that he said in John 17, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was now going back to that original mode of living, but his personality was not changing. It was this glory of position which he did not grasp at or clutch at. In other words, our translation, I think, is a trifle misleading when it says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But these very men, and I'm going to quote some of them, particularly men like Gifford, Warfield, Vincent, Westcott, Lightfoot, point out that he thought it not robbery to be on an equality with God is different from to be equal with God. He never ceased to be equal with God in his being, but he left the position of equality which he enjoyed with him in the glory. So it was it's important, I think, to notice that difference in translation. There are probably other versions, by the way. I didn't check them all up. But Darby and the Revisers both say, he thought it not robbery to be on an equality with God. That's position, not being and character. Equal with God would mean of the same character. And so he didn't clutch to that. He came down, and so he wasn't the same character. But he was on a high place, on an equality with God, in the glory, served by the angels, pure and all the rest of it. He comes down to heaven for our sake, down to earth for our sakes, and he's in a totally different level. Have you a thought on it?
Yeah, could you just, brother, could you just amplify, in practice, when he, tremendously put, he emptied himself of that position of, I would put it, rank and authority. What practically did he then do different, for sake of our younger brother, what practically did he lose in giving up that position?
He ate, he drank, he shed his blood, he got weary, he sat on the hind end of a ship and finally gone over to sleep, didn't know, well, I shouldn't say didn't know, but he was asleep. He had never fallen asleep up in that other position where he was. As a man, he hungered, he thirsted, he sent his disciples for this, that, and the other thing. He became angry, he moaned, he groaned at Lazarus' tomb, and he was angry with the Pharisees. He had to put up with people contradicting him. That had never happened up there. But all his life now, he's haunted and harried by men. Well, if he's your father, why do you do it? Well, this. All setting traps for him. As a matter of fact, it says they were taking counsel how they might destroy him. He'd never been in that position before, up there. And yet, he did not grasp onto the position. But it had nothing to do with what he was.
Amen. And you mentioned last night, if I caught you correctly, that in heaven, in eternity, he never had to obey that it was under anybody.
Right.
Where here he was.
Yes.
Yeah.
He became the servant of Jehovah, in the words of Isaiah. Behold my servant. Yes. Now, we have a couple of minutes. Let's just see if we can get some of this gathered together here. All right, we're going to get the rest of the page there.
Is it fair to say that he gave up at least some of the privileges of being God? Not being God, but some of the privileges.
Well, if you want to. I don't see why I would want to. It depends on what those privileges were. I would prefer to say he gave up the position. Of course, he was served by angels, if you want that as a privilege, and when he was down here, but then angels came and ministered to him, but it wasn't the same. He was there in a place of holiness. Now he's down on earth in a place of sin. Up there he was always understood perfectly. Angels flew to do his least command. Down here he was contradicted and bullied and finally handed over and killed. It's the contrast of the two. But privileges is such a tricky kind of a word. I would watch it. I'd be careful with it. Quickly then, it was in this sense, the second line of the top paragraph in page 38, it was in this sense that he could say, the Father is greater than I. That means greater in position. He is superior to me. That's the same clause exactly as you have in Philippians. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now, the person down below might be a better pianist, a better scholar, a better this, that, or the other, but he's glad to give anyone who wants it the upper place. Not greater in power, love, righteousness, holiness, wisdom, etc. Simply greater or superior in position. The one in heaven, the other on earth. It was of a return to that original mode of being on an equality with God that he said in John 17, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It was this glory of position which he did not grasp at or clutch to himself. Note therefore the precision of the successive verbs in the passage. Being in form of God, subsisting, the word is huparkon, eternally continuing condition in the imperfect tense, becoming, genomenos, not made, he wasn't made, he became voluntarily, being found, that is, having been encountered and seen by men, and and seen by men to be, by all indications, a man. The woman at the well didn't see an angel. It says she saw a Jew.
When you have the successive verbs in the passage, you're back into Philippians 2. You're not in John 17.
Where did I say John 17? Oh, I see. On the equality of God. That. No, that John 17 is, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then we're looking at these outside John 17. More in connection with Philippians 2, yes, but distinct from that first paragraph. Oh, where are we now? Being found, yes. People saw him being found in fashion as a man. First, it's interesting to see the growth of perception in this woman, though. First, she says, howbeit, she's nasty, curt, discourteous. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? There are two sarcastic implications there. You're a Jew, but furthermore, I'm a woman. Jewish rabbis never talked to a woman publicly. One, they said they weren't worth talking to. Two, they said you couldn't teach a woman anything and you shouldn't waste your time on them. And three, they were always afraid that people might imply that they were, quote, you know, talking to a woman. So they didn't do it. You're a Jew. But when she, a little later, she says, come see a man. And then a little bit later, she says, could this be the Christ? And before the end of the chapter, he's called the Savior of the world. Arising and clearing perception of what he was. We have to stop there, gentlemen. We come back at 3 o'clock, and then we have two more sessions after that 3 o'clock one, but you will have to be quick now to get up to the diner. We should have been over at 12:15. However, part of the blame was yours. You kept asking me questions. Couldn't get on with my work. And now somebody's there. Right?
That's my fault, but I'm not too good at this. So I usually follow the piano
help to our brother as he ministers to us as well. We just commit this time to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, may it be to his glory, to your glory, Father. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're pretty close to the end of the printed material here, the type material, whatever it is. But I think we should look at that last page, at least the last two pages, 38 and 39. We have started to look at some of those comments. First of all, the second paragraph, note the precision of the successive verbs in the passage, that is in Philippians chapter 2. Being, meaning subsisting, eternally continuing condition, in perfect tense. Becoming, now this is not made. Every once in a while we see, he was made man, and so on. The word is becoming. Beginning, the beginning of the new mode of existence. Being found, having been encountered and seen by men, to be by all indications a man. Nothing to mark him out as different from men. He humbled himself, that is, it was voluntarily his own act. Now we'll come back to that word in a moment. Having become, that is, as above, he made himself of no reputation. Now the verb there is the verb to empty. That is, as used literally. But of course here, it would not be literal, otherwise he'd empty everything that was inside of him out, if you know what I mean. So it is used here metaphorically. But if you look at the bottom of the page, Warfield, however, that is B.B. Warfield, Benjamin, argues strongly for the rendering of the King James Version, pointing out that the word order is himself, which he poured out, rather than something poured from him, some attribute. He cites the other four or five places where the same verb is used in a non-literal sense, pointing out that it would be impossible to translate any one of these as emptied. Romans chapter 4, verse 14, Paul is using, for the sake of argument, what might have been. He said, if this were the case, faith would be made void, made of none effect. Could you use the word emptied there? 1 Corinthians 1:17. Then the cross would be made of none effect. Why didn't they translate it emptied there too? 1 Corinthians 9:15. My glorying, he said he didn't want his glorying to be made void. Could you use emptied there? 2 Corinthians 9:3, lest our boasting should be in vain. Could you translate that, lest our boasting or empty doubt? Galatians 2:2, lest I should have run in vain. Could we translate that, run emptied? Now I believe that these are the other five occurrences of the word, and it seems rather strange that it couldn't be done there. Wouldn't make very good sense. And so Warfield argues very strongly that, and here are his words, let's turn over the page, in each case cano is in capitals. These are the only occurrences of the word. Why was it not translated emptied in any of them? Perhaps the strongest and most telling word on this translation, which has, not deliberately one hopes, opened the door to so many doubts and heresies, is that one who was as great as Warfield, as great an authority as Warfield, says bluntly, emptied himself is a mistranslation. By the time of writing of the New Testament, the word kano no longer had its literal meaning of emptying when used metaphorically. So it was translated in vain, void, made void, made of none effect, but not emptied in any of the other five cases. Emptied himself is a mistranslation. By the time of the writing of the New Testament, the word kano no longer had its literal meaning of emptying when used metaphorically as here. It denoted generally, the wording of the King James, it denoted humiliation generally. The wording of the King James Version is more scholarly translation for that period.
Is that also Mr. Warfield?
Yes. Now, I'm not pitting one specialist against another. It seems to me that this is another case where so many people have grabbed at that one word to show that Christ emptied himself of something. And yet one of the greatest Greek scholars, probably of our times, has said that by the time the New Testament was written, metaphorically, it was not used for emptying at all, but for humiliating, and he thinks that he humbled himself.
That still works all the way through, right?
Yes.
Okay.
That by the time the New Testament was written, he humbled himself was, in fact, the correct rendering of it. Yes.
Thinking of that, of a metaphor, I've heard a metaphor in the past that about this verse, that his emptying himself could be likened to fine wine being poured from a golden chalice into an earthen vessel, in the sense that the wine didn't change its substance at all, it only changed its the environment changed. So in a sense, the Lord Jesus left the golden chalice of heaven and poured himself into an earthly body. Would that be a...
I have heard similar things, similar terminology, yes, that he poured the wine of divinity into the clay of humanity. However, that's not the implication that people take when they find the word emptying it, because they won't use the word poured. And they insist it must mean that he emptied himself of something, whereas the order of the words is himself he emptied. But that is a metaphorical use of the word empty, because a person doesn't empty themselves, even when they vomit. So it's not it is used there. It has to be a metaphorical sense. And of course the argument is that by this time it was simply not used for that. If it were poured, they couldn't do this, as you suggest, poured himself out as the wine of deity. But they're so fond of that word, emptied himself. I wonder why. So many Christians prefer it, and they've always stopped to correct it. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. That's the one occurrence. That is one out of six, and yet none of the other five instances.